All right, well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're continuing. I'll read this morning Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. I've titled this message, "A Display of God's Goodness on the Sabbath." You might think I should have said "A Display of God's Power on the Sabbath," not necessarily "God's Goodness on the Sabbath." And it is. It is certainly a display of God's power, an amazing display of his power. But it's also, in addition, a display of God's goodness. And as the Lord Jesus himself said in this passage, he did not say it is lawful to do an amazing work of power on the Sabbath. He didn't say it's lawful to do a wonder on the Sabbath. He said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so I want you to see, especially this morning, the display of God's goodness on the Sabbath. And strangely, oddly, surprisingly, for this reason, just because it was a display of God's goodness, it was rejected and opposed by the Pharisees. So my message this morning is in three parts, and it's just a simple outline that I'll give you. First, the Pharisees' question in verses 9 and 10, then Jesus' answer in verse 11 through 13, and then finally the Pharisees' response in verse 14. So we begin with the Pharisees' question. And this question, this whole episode, is a sequel of an event that we looked at last week. And that's why it says in verse 9, departing from there, Matthew connects it back to where we were last week. It's a sequel to the event we looked at where the Pharisees caught the disciples eating a small meal, handfuls of grain on the Sabbath, and they accused them of breaking the Sabbath. They accused them of working on the Sabbath. And so the Lord Jesus presented those accusers, presented the Pharisees with an argument that was like a ladder to be climbed from bottom to the top. And that argument, that ladder, was the argument of seeing according to Scripture. The Lord confronted them with Scripture to show them not only what the disciples was doing was permitted, that was the bottom rung of this ladder of seeing according to Scripture, not really his main concern, but he also intended to show them by this argument that he himself was Lord of the Sabbath, the giver of the Sabbath, and that the whole purpose of the Sabbath was to show himself as Lord. That's the top rung of the ladder of argument that he was giving them. And so soon afterward, not the same day, because Luke tells us this was another Sabbath, but maybe one week later. That would be easy for us to imagine since we looked at that previous passage 1 week ago today. They came to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so it says that in verse 9, departing from there, he went into their synagogue. This was a time in the Lord's ministry when he was going through Galilee and visiting the synagogues and teaching in the synagogues. And it says that Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And we're still in that time period. As we are here in chapter 12, that time period described in that verse of the Lord going throughout Galilee in a very systematic way, teaching in the synagogues and healing every kind of disease. That marks, as far as I can tell, about 2 years in the Lord's ministry. And this is Matthew's second time going through those 2 years. Once Matthew went through it, going through the Lord's miracles that he did, showing that the Lord Jesus acted as one having authority during that time. And Matthew puts those miracles after Jesus' first discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, which is in chapters 5 through 7. And this is Matthew's second time through the same time period, except this time he gives instances of opposition to Christ from the same time period. And he puts these after Jesus' second discourse, the Lord's instructions for missions in chapter 10, and gives the instances of opposition to Christ. But this is what the Lord was doing during this time. Not unusual for him to be doing this, going to synagogues, and also the Lord was healing at this time. And it says in verse 10, "And a man was there at the synagogue whose hand was withered. The Pharisees knew that this man would be there at this synagogue. He was a regular attender. He was there every Sabbath day, but there was something a little different about this man. Behold, a man was there with a withered hand." He had a withered hand. A dried up hand is what the word means. It's a word that would make more sense for a dead branch on a tree, a withered and dead branch. But that's a very apt picture of this man's hand. Today, I think if it was in this condition, his hand would probably be amputated and a prosthetic would be put on. But here, his hand hung useless to him, like a dead branch on a tree. And so it's a withered hand. Perhaps some accident that had happened to him along the way. It really doesn't say what happened to him, but you can imagine that it prevented this man from all kinds of work and at least was a great hindrance to him. Well, the Pharisees knew this man would be there. They knew the Lord Jesus would be there at this synagogue, and they knew that the Lord Jesus was healing during this time. And so this is a setup all along. The Pharisees were watching what the Lord would do with wicked intent. Not only did they want to accuse his disciples of working on the Sabbath out in the grain field somewhere, but they really wanted to accuse the Lord Jesus of working on the Sabbath in public at the synagogues, not out in the fields, and to catch him in the very act. And so that was their intention. They're all gathered together in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are there. The Lord Jesus is there with his disciples, one would assume. The man is there with a withered hand, and everybody else. And so they take this opportunity to ask the Lord a very public and formal question. A man was there whose hand was withered, verse 10. And they question Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him?" There's their wicked intent. So is it lawful to heal a man such as this on the Sabbath? That's the Pharisees' question. And next we have Jesus' answer in verse 11. And as the Lord often did, he answered a question with a question. And so he asked them a very simple question about themselves in verse 11. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out?" Now, let me say this before we get to this question. All of them were agreed, both the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees who were asking him this question. They were all agreed that if a man, or if this man even, if his life were endangered, all efforts to save him would be permitted on the Sabbath. So, for example, if a man stumbled over a cliff's edge and was about to fall over the precipice to his death and he's hanging on by a root, the effort to haul him up and save his life would be permitted even on the Sabbath. And so none of them would have said, "Well, we'll see you tomorrow. We'll come back when the Sabbath's over and we'll see what's left on the next day." They all agreed that if his life was in danger, that efforts to save his life would be permitted. And that's exactly why they asked about this man with the withered hand. He's the perfect setup because his life is not in danger. He'll be the same tomorrow. It would be conceivable for this man to be denied healing on the Sabbath and healed the next day. And so that's the question for this man. His life's not in danger, but he has this withered hand. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And so hence the Lord's question to these people about a sheep whose life is not necessarily in danger of death. He's fallen into a pit, the sheep. If the sheep's life is in danger, it's not in grave danger. He's simply fallen into a pit. And so the Lord chooses for his question, this sheep who's fallen into a pit. What man is there among you who has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? It'd be conceivable to say for this sheep who's fallen into a pit, well, it's the Sabbath. We're going to have to wait for this animal and deal with this situation tomorrow, and hopefully his life will be saved the next day. And so the Lord asks this question. How many of you, if a sheep fell into a pit, wouldn't reach down and grab it and lift it out on the Sabbath? And he turns to look at all the faces in the synagogue, including the Pharisees, who asked them this question. And the Lord knows the answer. All of them would rescue the sheep in the pit on the Sabbath. None of them would withhold from doing this. And if this kindness should be shown to an animal on the Sabbath, which all of them without thinking twice would do, they were silent as the Lord asked them this question. None of them could imagine not doing this for a sheep on the Sabbath. How much more should the same kindness be shown to a human being on the Sabbath? And so the Lord continues after this question, which the Lord even asks it in a way that he expects the answer to be no one. What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? And the Lord doesn't expect any volunteers who would not do this. And so the Lord draws his conclusion, verse 12, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? It's not unknown to us today that people are more moved by animal suffering than by human suffering. And so you've probably seen this where there's a news story about people being killed and it leads to no response. And then there's a story about an animal being killed or animals suffering, and it causes a huge emotional reaction. It causes an outpouring of compassion. Something similar here. It's not really the same here. This is not out of compassion for an animal that they tend to put an animal above a human being in this situation. They're not pets. It's property. It's wealth. It's out of greed that they would do this for their possession, their wealth, their property, their sheep, and not do this for a man. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And so the answer that the Lord gives in the form of this question really puts to shame the Pharisees in public for even asking this question in the first place about whether it's permissible to heal on the Sabbath. And I want you to think of the Pharisees' shame and what their shame consisted of. I want you to think of their shame in two parts. The Pharisees' shame. And the first part is this, that all of their Sabbath-keeping efforts were empty without what comes first. The Lord Jesus Christ had said just a little bit earlier in verse 7, speaking about the Sabbath, I desire mercy and not a sacrifice. That's what the Lord said about the Sabbath. He was quoting from one of his favorite passages in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And so the Lord extolled mercy above Sabbath keeping. And the passage from Hosea also extols the knowledge of God above burnt offerings. And so Sabbath keeping, burnt offering, sacrifice offered without mercy is counted by God as no Sabbath keeping, as no burnt offering, as no sacrifice at all. Sabbath keeping and burnt offering And sacrifice without mercy is counted by God as rejected sacrifice, rejected burnt offering, and rejected Sabbath keeping. And where do you learn the mercy to fill up those obediences with mercy so they're not worthless, empty husks to the Lord? Where does that mercy come from? It comes from knowing God and knowing His kindness towards you. And so the Lord says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God and not burnt offering. It's that knowledge of God, the knowledge of His mercy toward us and then expressed toward others that fills up these obediences so that they're not rejected and empty in God's sight. If you want to keep from having more regard for an animal or for a possession than for a human being, then you must know the kindness of the one who is like the Lord Jesus said about His Father. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? You must know that mercy. Or, as He continued in another place about His Father, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. For the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Without knowing that mercy, without knowing the Father who has that mercy towards you, all of your other obediences are ruined. All of your other obediences are counted as no obedience, but as disobedience, as sin, without knowing the mercy of your Father, without trusting in the mercy of your Father. So consider the Pharisees' shame, the one part. All of their Sabbath keeping was empty, without the mercy that must come first or else it's all rejected. And that was shown in public, that in all their Sabbath keeping, they had no mercy for this man. And then the second part of their shame, those empty obedience, that Sabbath keeping without mercy, without the knowledge of God of all, the empty husks of outward obedience are quickly reshaped, are quickly changed into some other form, molded into something else. A Sabbath keeping of a whole different kind that the Lord never required, that looks like something else in which healing of this man would be forbidden. The Lord said, as He continued in part of His answer, how much more valuable then, verse 12, is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, what the Lord says there, He's not saying anything good on another day is lawful on the Sabbath. He's not making a blanket statement that anything that's good in itself is okay to do on the Sabbath. What He says is, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do what is right. It is lawful to do what is fitting on the Sabbath. And this is what the Lord is saying here. There's plenty that was not permitted on the Sabbath in Israel, but forbidden on the Sabbath, that would not be fitting to do on the Sabbath, that would not be good to do on the Sabbath, though it would be fitting for any other day, like plowing your fields, like bringing in your harvest. These things were forbidden. It's work that's forbidden on the Sabbath. But their empty Sabbath keeping, with no mercy, with no knowledge of God, soon changed into something else altogether, into something of altered form, into something of a self-serving form in which the healing of this man on the Sabbath would be considered forbidden. How are other obediences changed into something else, other kinds of obedience? How are they changed into something else when they're emptied of God's kindness towards you? So think of other kinds of obedience, like love for others. How is it changed when it's emptied of God's kindness to you, emptied of the knowledge of God? How is kindness toward others changed into something else, into something self-serving when it's emptied of God's kindness towards you, or patience, or joy, or purity, or self-control? How are these things changed into something that God didn't require at all when they're emptied of God's kindness towards you and your knowledge of His kindness towards you? How is the resolve to do better in the future, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, changed into something else when it's emptied of that vital middle ingredients, or your forgiveness to others. How are these things different, love for others or kindness, when the Lord of these things is rejected? Like the Pharisees who rejected the Lord of the Sabbath and then tried to keep the Sabbath and ended up keeping it in their own way, in a changed form. When the Lord of these obediences is rejected, soon these obediences are changed into something else, something unrecognizable, something God never commanded, something that you're so proud of, but God can reveal for the sorry thing that it is and put to shame and show it to be poor and naked and wretched and shabby with one well-placed question, one penetrating question designed to reveal the selfish motives behind it that give it its new and strange shape, like the one that he asked them about sheep. And so the Lord Jesus reduced the Pharisees to shame by his answers. All of their Sabbath-keeping efforts were empty without the mercy which must come first, the mercy that comes from knowing God, knowing the Lord of the Sabbath. And second, their empty Sabbath-keeping, their merciless Sabbath-keeping had changed form into some other form, so that something God never commanded them to forbid was forbidden on the Sabbath day, that this man not be healed on the Sabbath. So the Lord, his answer, we're still on that part. Part of the Lord's answer was in word. He put them to shame by his word, by his answer, by the question that he asked them. But the other part of his answer was in deed. And that's the part that comes next in verse 13. This is the high point of the drama of the Lord's answer, and it's good to call it drama because it really is what was experienced at the synagogue on this Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And Matthew puts this in the present tense. Then he says to the man, Matthew wants to take you right to this moment. It's the only verb in this passage that's put in the present tense. The rest is in the past tense. But Matthew wants to make this vivid for you, to put you right in this moment as if it's actually happening. He says to this man, everyone's watching, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Now, you notice Jesus doesn't tell the man to do something that's like work. He doesn't tell him to bathe in the pool of Siloam. He doesn't tell him to take up his bed and walk like the Lord had done on some other cases. And Jesus doesn't do anything like work himself to this man in order to heal him. He doesn't make clay and anoint this man. He doesn't even touch him, as he so often does when he heals, as the Lord usually did when he heals. But the Lord simply commands him to do what would require healing for the man to do. And so in the very act of stretching out his hand becomes capable of being stretched out. And it does what was impossible to be done before, and so it becomes just like the other. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to health like the other. Now, as you're picturing that moment and how amazing it would have been to witness that moment, just compare the movements that the Lord did to perform the miracle to heal this man on the Sabbath. He moved his lips. He commanded the man to stretch out his hands. And even the movement the man did in obedience to what the Lord commanded on the Sabbath, he uncurled his shriveled hand and it was healthy. Compare those movements with the movements that all the Pharisees admitted they would do for a sheep on the Sabbath. In fact, they couldn't imagine not doing, none of them could imagine not doing this for one of their sheep who fell into a pit on the Sabbath. And the Lord explains it actually kind of vividly, kind of step by step, of how this would be, not just to get them out of the pit, but what the actions it would be to do this. In verse 11, will he not take hold of the sheep first, grasp him, and lifted out. It's kind of a process to get a sheep out of a pit, and it seems to me like a lot of work that these men all admitted to doing, they would do for sure, on the Sabbath. It seems like a lot of work. Maybe about as much work as changing a tire, if not more. I think probably more work than that. And so if I were to do that work, grasping a sheep in a pit and lifting it out of a pit in these clothes, I wouldn't want to do it in these clothes. I'd end up with a trip to the dry cleaners. I'd be sweaty and dirty at the end of that job. So the Lord Jesus puts them to shame, both by word and also by deed. And that's the Lord's answer. And then finally, the Pharisees' response to this in verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. What a strange reaction. What an over-the-top reaction. They went out and conspired together, not how to learn from him, not how to hear him, but how to destroy him. And they're going to have, as we continue to read in the Gospel of Matthew, they're going to have success in conspiring to destroy him through shameless persistence, through dogged effort. Their efforts are eventually going to result in Christ hanging from a cross. Why? Why this strange response? Why this over-the-top response? They respond to the Lord's answer, the Lord's healing, by conspiring against him to destroy him. Why did they have that response? Well, you could say they failed in their attempt to put the Lord to shame. They're frustrated by that. In fact, it worked against them. They were shamed and humbled in public. You could say, well, they feared losing control of their community. I'm sure they had worked so hard to have that position where they made the rules and put themselves in God's place in this community. But I want to try to go a little bit deeper in their response and trace it all the way back to what the Holy Spirit might expose and convict and remove in your heart this morning. I want to go back to this dramatic moment in verse 13 where the Lord says, stretch out your hand, and he stretches out his hand and it's revealed like the other. In that moment, the Lord Jesus reveals God, reveals his Father, reveals what his Father is like. That's what he came to do. That's what he did in all that he did. And in that moment, you can see revealed what is normally hidden about God, because God normally hides this from all but the eyes of faith. He hides his kindness, his goodness, his power from the eyes of pride and the eyes of unbelief. And what do you see in that moment? You see God's power to accomplish this miracle, a display of his power. You see also his goodness, his kindness. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And this goodness, this kindness, is what caused, in a very strange way, this response, this over-the-top response among the Pharisees. We get a little bit of a hint of this in later in Matthew, in one of the Lord's parables. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard who came at different times in the day and are all paid the same wage at the end of the day. And so we have something that I think is a theme that shows up again and again in the Gospel of Matthew, of people being rewarded for a small amount of work, receiving a lavish reward for a small amount of work. And that parable's in Matthew chapter 20. Won't turn to it. But the Lord asks a question that just caught my attention to explain this. He asks a question to those who are objecting, as the laborers who've only worked an hour are given a full day's wage. And so the master, the one who's paying these wages, says, is your eye evil because I am good? He says that to those who are objecting. Is your eye evil because I am good. And so the revelation of God's kindness, of his good character, made the Pharisees' eyes evil, made everything that they saw filtered with evil. Why? Well, they knew that all of their obediences, which were offered up to a stingy and reluctant and unkind God, all of their obedience only made sense as offerings to a stingy and reluctant and unkind God, because they were the kinds of offerings one would make to that kind of a God, offered up in a spirit appropriate to that kind of God, in a spirit of reluctance, in a spirit of stinginess. And so they knew that a God of amazing kindness, a God revealed in that dramatic moment, would be a God for whom all of those obediences would be shown to be only empty husks, only no obedience at all. In other words, God's goodness through Christ made their eye evil. And I think that gives something of the reason for the Pharisees' strange and over-the-top and irrational reaction, and something of what the Holy Spirit may expose and remove from your heart by overwhelming it with his kindness towards you, which is seen in Christ. The whole purpose of the Sabbath, whose Lord is Jesus, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. The whole purpose of Sabbath, of which the day for Israel every week was only a parable, was to teach you to rest, to cease from the works that come from yourself as a source, even the best that comes from yourself that you would offer up to a stingy God, in order that God, the God of amazing kindness, might do his works through you. And he does his works through you, which receive a lavish reward, even the smallest of the works that he does through you. He does them by faith, always by faith. By faith in him and in his kindness, which is revealed to you and displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means that you can trust God. You can trust him with your worst sins to forgive and cleanse them. You can trust him with your darkest trial to redeem it. You can trust him with death itself. And by trusting in him, by trusting in his kindness towards you, he does his work through you and rewards you richly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness put on display at this moment toward this man, which exposed the Pharisees, exposed that they didn't have this mercy. They were strangers to this mercy that comes from you, and that all of their other obediences were spoiled and distorted because of this. Father, we pray that you would prosper the faith that comes from you, that you've put in our hearts, a faith in your kindness, a faith in your grace. Father, we pray that you would blow this spark of faith in you into a flame, and that you would cause it to characterize all of our efforts, to be the foundation of all of our efforts toward obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.